In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman as he shares the truth for the day.
Thanks again for joining us today for the Word for Life radio ministry. We have been looking at the condition of our country and the condition of our world. I entitled this Bible study, Laugh Now, Cry Later, because Psalm chapter 2 that we have been studying tells us that the world is doing everything it possibly can to kick God off the throne, to get rid of any of his teachings, of his righteousness, basically to say, God is too restrictive, so let's just get rid of him. Let's get rid of the Bible. Let's get rid of all these moral teachings. And David, in the first three verses of Psalm chapter 2, didn't understand that, you know, God really was in control. And so in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 2, God speaks. And he says, men are such fools. How can they possibly rebel and think that they can win against an almighty God? He said, I sit on the throne, and that's in continual action. I will never be unthroned. And then he speaks in verse 6 with great determination. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. He's speaking there of Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And it is the future rule of Christ. Now, the word Zion there is a prophetical name referring to the city of Jerusalem. And he is speaking in the past tense as if it's already been done as far as he's concerned, and it is. Now, we know that still one day the Antichrist will overtake the ruling of Jerusalem for a while, but Jesus will return and defeat him. And so consequently, God is speaking and he says, excuse me, folks, but you're not going to get away with your rebellion. I'm watching, I'm listening, and I will call you into account. Then in verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 2, the Lord Jesus speaks. And he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, in other words, God the Father has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Speaking of him as a unique person, one of a kind. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That's referring to the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. He will rule with a rod of iron. And then God the Father says, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The word dash there means to scatter them. So God the Father is speaking to his son, and the son responds, and he said, I am my father's son. And in verse 8, he says, I am sovereign. I am in control. You remember when Satan said to Jesus at the end of the wilderness temptation, he says, worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus said, all I've got to do is ask my father and he'll do it immediately. And so we see that the future rule and reign of Christ is already settled. He is going to rule for 1,000 years. During that time, Satan will be thrown into hell. He will not be around for 1,000 years. And then, lastly, verses 10 through 12, God the Holy Spirit speaks. And he says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So the Holy Spirit is basically saying, repent of your sin, repent of your rebellion, come to Christ, believe in him, trust in him, let him save you. And basically that's what the Holy Spirit is saying today. He is sharing the good news. That's what the word gospel means. Now it's only good news if you hear it. For instance, if I am missing my morning newspaper, I'll call the office and I'll say, I didn't get a newspaper today. Any idea what happened? And they'll say, well, the paper boy overslept. Oh, great. You know, and so consequently, I have no clue what the news is that day. If there's good news, I don't know it because I haven't read it. I haven't heard it. And the same thing is true for us today as believers. We, Christian friend, are like that newspaper boy that sleeps in. We're sleeping in while God's good news never gets out. Nobody ever hears it. You know, it's only good news if you're included in the benefits. For instance, if somebody's will is going to be read at the lawyer's office, I guess the question is, are you excited? You say, well, if I'm in the will, I am. And how true that is. If you're involved, then you get excited. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. Because the gospel is good news for everybody. It's a special message that, number one, we're not alone. We're not alone. You remember when the angels gave the report of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? They said, Emmanuel, God with us. You don't have to be lonely anymore. And secondly, there can be purpose and meaning in life because every one of us, you included, are special to God. He wants you to come and live with Him one day, but until then, He wants to come and live with you, to come and live in your life and change your life and give you purpose and meaning in life. The good news also says that He is the God who exists to give you good, to bring you good. Now, you know, God didn't send His angel to warn us that He'd had it with us. Rather, He sent His angel to tell us that although we'd sinned, He was willing to forgive and save us. And so, God wants us to come to Him and trust Him as our personal Savior. And the good news is that sins can be forgiven. Jesus forgave the sins of prostitutes and embezzlers. He told them there was room in His house for them to come and live with Him. There's more to life than what you're going through, my friend. And the good news is for everyone. Now the question is, are we as Christians spreading God's good news? There's senseless rebellion going on all over the place. But we can't just ignore the devastating effects of sin and go our merry way because we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. See, the Bible says that we as Christians are salt and light. Sometimes we may say, well, we're offended by the filth and the shame on TV or the internet or the movies. And unbelievers may say, well, then just turn it off. You know, it's not just as easy as that. Because it's dangerous to others. And if we're negligent and not share the danger, then it's our fault. If our society allows songs to be played on public media that praise the joys of gang rape and scenes of murder, are any of us safe even if we just turn it off? I mean, if we're walking down a mountain trail and we happen on an open bear trap, should we just walk on by and be happy that we didn't get trapped and we weren't killed? Or should we not leave a message for others who may not see it or try to disable the trap? You see, it's the same attitude and action proposed by those who say, well, just turn it off and be quiet. No. If I had evidence that somebody had poisoned the water supply of Brookfield, shouldn't I cry out and attempt to expose that danger? Instead of just buying plenty of bottled water and be quiet. You see, we are left here as believers as salt and light. And sad to say, many times we ignore that which is wicked. As a result of that, we are partly to blame. It's kind of like if there was something going on with the Roman Catholic priests and the church ignored all of the danger signals that they saw. Well, then those churches are partially responsible. So consequently, when the world says, well, if you're offended by it, just look away. You ever wonder why they couldn't take the same attitude about the Ten Commandments on the school walls? If they were offended, just look away. Or the people that say they're offended by public prayer at school, and why couldn't they just be quiet and not listen? You see, what works one way works the other way as well. And when we just look away, our country goes to hell, and then all we can do is have ministries after the fact instead of before the fact. See, I'd rather place a fence at the top of the mountain instead of build a hospital at the bottom. I'd rather warn people before they face the consequences of sin. Edmund Burke once said, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." I'll say that again. All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. You see, that's what the world wants us to do. Nothing. They want to make us quiet. They want to make us afraid. They want to intimidate us. so that we do not share the good news. It's kind of like Noah's neighbors. You remember them? They laughed for 120 years. Noah was building the ark along with his sons. 120 years. The entire crowd laughed, made fun, ridiculed, made up stories, made up names. But when the flood came, they cried and they died. And the same thing is true concerning our country, my friends. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, we can't just look away. We can't just ignore the wicked ways of ungodliness. We have to cry out. It's our responsibility to let people know one day God says He is going to put our country to account. Not just our country, but one day the Bible says each one of us will stand before God. And if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've lived a life of quiet rebellion or noisy rebellion, it's okay. You still one day will stand before what's described as the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And it says that the books will be opened and you will stand before God. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'll tell God that I did this and I tried that and I was this. You know, the Bible says that every mouth will be shut. There'll be no opportunity for explanations or excuses. Either your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your personal Savior, or it's not. That is not the time for the decision to be made concerning who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. That decision was made before you died. And my friend, Psalm chapter 2 is God's warning to you, given to us hundreds of years ago, but given to us with the same message of prophecy. One day, Jesus will rule and reign. One day, righteousness will be God's way. And the question is, do you believe that enough to respond with repentance and faith? Or will you be influenced by those around you who will laugh, make fun of you? Somebody put it this way. Your friends may be able to laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out. I'll say it again. Your friends may be able to laugh you into hell because they make fun of you and any interest that you may have, but they can never laugh you out of hell. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, would you listen carefully as the Holy Spirit helps you to understand this Bible study is for you? It's God's personal message to you because He loves you and He doesn't want you to have to go to hell and pay for your own sins. Jesus, His Son, has already paid for your sins on the cross. If you will accept His payment to be applied to your account, if you'll repent of your sin, ask Him right now where you are to save you, take you to heaven when you die. Till the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.